If you have Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1. That's the first book, Amity.
Oh, are we really going there? Are you being a jerk?
Yeah, we're going there. I was just letting you know where it is. Want to help out? We're going to talk tonight about the power of seeds and the potential of seeds, what they're able to do. We'll look at a few different passages and I'll pray and then we can get going, jump in. God, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this time we have together. Give us ears to hear your word, God, your written word and your spoken word for us tonight. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, you illuminate this word to us, give us revelation and insight that we haven't seen before, and bring it to our remembrance. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 1, we're going to look at just verses 11 and 13. It says, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So on the third day, God, created, different fruits, different vegetation that can continue to grow and continue to sow seeds. A couple phrases I want to look at or just take note of. It says that it'll yield fruit according to its kind, and it'll yield seed according to its kind. So it'd be super weird if like an apple tree like fell off of the tree, you took out the seeds and planted them, and you got like corn or something. That'd be really bizarre. There are trees where you can like graft them or whatever and put different branches from trees on other ones, which is pretty crazy. So an apple tree can be growing a pear tree and an orange tree, or oranges on one branch and a pears on others and different things like that. But it'd be super bizarre for a certain fruit or vegetable, for a seed from it to create something else. God didn't make them to do things that way. It says that God created seed to grow according to its kind and to bear fruit according to its own kind. And he said that he saw this as good. So when these things act in the way that they should, it's good. It's in the way that God intended. You can turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll see how we are to bear or yield or produce good fruit. God created us as Christians to bear fruit, to bear much fruit. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." So it talks in the Bible about how we should not judge lest we be judged. But there's also verses in the Bible that says that you who are spiritual judge all things. So there's kind of this paradox, imbalance. It seems like it's contradicting itself at times. And there's all kinds of stuff like that throughout the Bible. But here it's saying that we can know false prophets. We can know people who say they're Christians and even Christian leaders. They're saying this, they're in front of people. But we can know by their fruit whether it's true or not. We can know by what comes out of their life whether it's true or not. And that doesn't mean that we are judging them in a condemning way, but we can understand, I guess I shouldn't be receiving teaching from them because they don't have their stuff straight. They're not in a healthy place, so I shouldn't put myself under them to receive from them and also become unhealthy and potentially hurt myself or my family. So it says that we'll know them by their fruits. Goes on to say, "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" So like before, it'd be super bizarre if you gathered oranges from an apple tree. Do you gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? "Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So two times in this small passage it says that you'll know them by their fruits, or by their fruits you will know them. So here it's telling us at times it is okay to judge not the person's heart, but judge their actions, judge what's coming out, in order to know, you know, whether they're healthy or not, whether it's fruit that we should eat of. You know, I don't choose my closest friends to be people who are committing adultery and sleeping around and doing drugs, because those aren't people that I want to, they aren't people that are going to sharpen me. That doesn't mean that I won't talk to people and spend time with people and let them be acquaintances and love them, because Jesus always went to the sinners, all the time. But his 12 closest friends were people that were willing to follow him and grow. And it should be the same in our lives. But, you know, our closest confidants shouldn't be people that are pulling us down, but that are building us up. So it says we can know people by their fruits. You know, we can judge the fruit that's coming out of their lives, or the evidence that's coming from their lives. You know, so I ask ourselves, what's coming out of our lives? What's coming out of our mouths? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? You know, not everything, because we do live in a fallen world, but a lot of the things we go through in our lives are a product or the fruit of seeds that have been sown in the past. In, I think it's in Genesis, it says that seed time and harvest shall not pass away, that it'll always remain. And that's why, you know, even unsaved people, you know, it's a spiritual law, even people that don't know Jesus, they can be people that give, and they get a lot back. They're very generous people, and they've realized that there is something about that sowing and reaping. You know, they might call it karma or good juju or whatever, the golden rule. But it is a spiritual law that God set into place. You can turn to Mark chapter 4, and we'll look at a parable about seeds being sown. Mark 4, verse 3. Mark 4, 3-8, it says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded the crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So in this part of the parable, it says that some seed was devoured, some seed grew, but it was withered. Some seed grew and it was choked, and then some seed grew and increased and produced and yielded a crop. It yielded much fruit. So the seed that is sown in our lives or in the lives of others, or that God gives us, it can be devoured, it can be withered, it can be choked, or it can increase and produce something. Jesus explains the parable in verse 13 through 20. He says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So Jesus is saying, if you can't understand this one, then you're not going to understand any of them. This is the parable you need to have some wisdom about or understanding. The sower sows the word, it says. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So we can hear God's word, you know, we can come to church once a week, but if we don't do anything in it, you know, it can be taken away. It says Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. So faith without works is dead. So if we don't apply what God is showing us and what we're learning, the wisdom that we've been given, you know, it's It's first just knowledge, and if it's applied, it becomes wisdom. Knowledge doesn't do us much good. Knowledge puffs up, it says. And he goes on to say, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. So some of these words, people hear it, they're excited about it, they're like gung-ho, yeah, I'm gonna do that for sure, and then tomorrow I forget about it, because I have no root, I have no foundation. I burn out quickly. It says, afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. In Timothy, it says that all who live godly will suffer persecution. And Jesus told us that we would suffer the same things he did. So if we choose to go after God, we will suffer in some ways, but it will be worth it. But if we don't have that foundation, if we don't have that root, you know, things will come, and we can stumble. It goes on to say, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there's other people who hear the word, but the cares of this world, the things that stress you out, that keep you up at night, that make your stomach hurt, that make me chew my fingernails, whatever your tell is, whatever your go-to is, those can choke the word and make that seed be unfruitful. Also the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. Those all can choke the word. And then going on it says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So there are others who, they have good root, they have good foundation. They've learned to cast their cares on God so that when cares and trials and persecutions come, it doesn't derail them and throw a wrench in the works. And instead they're able to be fruitful. They're able to hear the word and accept it and apply it. And let that knowledge become wisdom in their life and bear fruit from it. So Jesus said here that the sower sows the word of God. So God's word is seed. It has growing potential. It changes things. It changes us. And even more so than the written word, his spoken word will change us. There's that passage that says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That word know, it means to know by your own personal experience. So you shall know by your own experience the truth, and that kind of truth is what will set you free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. But we need to experience God for ourselves in order to be set free and to get rid of some of those things that can cause us to care and to falter and to stumble. And so just as God set it up in Genesis 1 for, you know, fruit and seed to bear fruit and seed according to its kind, God's word in our lives is supposed to bring forth good fruit and much fruit. But there are some different hindrances that can cause that growth and that harvest not to happen. Like I said before, you know, a lot of things, not all things, but a lot of the things that we are going through in our lives are maybe a result of, you know, seed sown in the past, good or bad. But thankfully we serve a God who is gracious and full of grace, and he can tear up those roots so that the bad seed we've planted isn't there anymore, and so that it won't continue to bear fruit or bear as much fruit as it has been. But we need to bring those things to God so that we can find out where we do need pruning, where we do need to be refined. And that's one of the great things about when we go through trials and persecutions, is that it brings out, you know, our doubts and our fears and our struggles, where we aren't trusting God, where we doubt Him. and that can help us grow. Next, you can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Look at just one more small parable about seeds, about a mustard seed. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So, seeds that are sown in the kingdom of God, seeds that are sown in the way that God intends, they grow and they multiply. They have huge potential. Even something small has huge potential. It has God potential. And it not only benefits the person that's sowing, but it'll benefit others as well. You know, it says this, that this tree becomes greater than the herbs, it becomes a tree, so that even the birds of the air come and nest in it. So the birds are able to benefit from it as well. And the same goes with, you know, the seeds in our life, the things that God has shown us to do. It'll not only be a blessing to us, but it can be a blessing to others as well. Next, you can turn to Isaiah 55. Like I said before, God's word is seed. It's powerful. It has huge potential. You know, when he created all things, he said two words. He said, "Light be." Small words with great potential. Small words with huge power. God doesn't need to say much in order to change everything. And in order to change our perspective and our heart and our lives, our future. But we do need to listen. We do need to have ears to hear. Isaiah 58:5, 8 through 11 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So, you know, here it says his thoughts are higher than ours, his ways are higher than our ways. But that doesn't mean we can't get insight into what those thoughts and those ways are. He wants to share them with us. And then he says that he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So if we aren't sowing into others' lives, if we aren't being good stewards and faithful in what he has given us, he won't give us more seed. You know, it talks about how if we can't be trusted with unrighteous mammon, if we can't be trusted with unrighteous money, then he can't trust us with true spiritual riches and spiritual truths, and you know, spiritual relationships. So we need to make sure that we're sowing so that God can continue to give us seed. And he goes on to say that his word that goes forth will not return to him void. It'll accomplish what he pleases, and it'll prosper for where he sent it. So God's words, they accomplish what they're supposed to. Every word the Lord says has power and ability to bring itself to pass. You know, and I think all of us have dreams and passions and maybe even things we might consider pipe dreams or impossibilities that we've maybe at one time entertained and we've just kind of tucked away and stopped caring about and don't think about anymore or given up on. But I think many of those things are God-given goals or desires. How much different would our lives be? How much different would the world around us be if all of our dreams and passions just in this room were to come to pass? What if they'd already all happened already? How different would everything be? For us, for all of us, it would be huge. And for the people that we're close to, our circle of influence. But it says here that they will. If God has spoken it to us, they will come to pass. It won't return to him void. But that seed needs to not be choked. It needs not to be withered. It can't be ripped up and taken away. It needs to be taken care of and watered and fed. Next, you can turn to Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel 17. It's probably all the pages that are stuck together. A lot of these Old Testament prophet books, they have a lot of metaphors and symbolism, and a lot of them are about the future and stuff, but I'm not going to focus on that. There's a passage we're going to look at in Ezekiel 17 that talks about a cedar tree, and it's planted. And we're going to see two different cedar trees that are planted, and we're going to see what happens. So just try to pay attention to that. And then we'll talk about that a little bit. Ezekiel 17, verse 3, starting out, it says, "Thus says the Lord God, I will take also one of the highest branches of the high cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain." Oops, I'm reading the wrong one. My bad. Sorry, start over. "Thus says the Lord God, a great eagle with large wings and long pinions, full of feathers of various colors, came to Lebanon and took from the cedar the highest branch. He cropped off its topmost young twig and carried it to a land of trade. He set it in a city of merchants." So this eagle took a branch off of a cedar. It says, "He took some of the seed of the land and planted it in a fertile field. He placed it by abundant waters and set it like a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. Its branches turned toward him, but its roots were under it. So it became a vine, brought forth branches, and put forth shoots." So this eagle grabs a cedar branch, and it plants it, and it turns, it says it was set like a willow tree. So a cedar tree became like a willow tree, and it spreaded vines. Its branches turned toward, its roots were under it, and it became a vine and put forth shoots. So it looked nothing like what a cedar tree is supposed to look like. In this passage, it's talking about Babylon, and Babylon signifies the world system, the fallen world. So this cedar tree was planted in Babylon, and it grew into a willow tree. This cedar did not produce according to its kind, like God intended, like God created it to. It didn't go according to God's order and how he ordained things. And it says that it did grow. This, even though it turned into something else, it was growing. And thinking about like the Israelites, when Moses was doing all of the signs and wonders before he did the plagues, a bunch of the things he did, Pharaoh's sorcerers and magicians were able to copycat. Moses turned his staff into a snake, and they turned their staffs into snakes too. And there was a couple other things that they were able to counterfeit. But then Moses' staff ate the other snakes. His snake devoured theirs, it says. So there is power in the world system, in that kingdom. It grows a counterfeit. It may even look good at first, but it isn't. The fruit may look good, but it's not. And the reason this cedar turned into something different is because that seed was planted in Babylon. It was planted in the wrong kingdom. And if we sow seeds in the world system, it becomes wrong, it becomes distorted, it can become perverted and counterfeit. It doesn't grow the way it's supposed to. It doesn't grow and yield the correct fruit. But going on later in this chapter, in verse 22 through 24, we see another cedar being planted. It says, I will take also one of the highest branches of the highest cedar and set it out. I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and will plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, and it will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar. Under it will dwell birds of every sort, in the shadow of its branches they will dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree and exalted the low tree, dried up the green tree and made the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. So this one, it is a branch taken off of a cedar, and it says that it was brought to a high and prominent mountain in Israel, and it became a majestic cedar. So this one did produce according to its kind, and it yielded much fruit. It became a majestic cedar, something that all could see, and that many, you know, animals, it says, were benefited from it. You know, so it's up to us to plant our seeds, plant the thing that God has shown us, the Word of God that He's spoken to us. It's up to us to plant those things in the right soil. Plant our seeds in the right kingdom. You know, like in that parable, we saw some of the things that can happen if seed is planted in the wrong spot. It can be choked, it can be withered, it can be taken. It is sown in the wrong place. But when we plant ourselves in the kingdom of God, we'll grow into what we're supposed to, and there won't be any distortion. You know, and we'll only grow the way we're supposed to, and in a healthy way when we're living in the kingdom of God. You know, that's the way that Jesus lived. He lived in the kingdom. And I was thinking about this, and you know, we could think of all kinds of, you know, talented musicians or artists or actors, actresses, you know, even people that are incredibly smart that have been given, I think, God-given potential, God-given talent, God-given ability, and we can see where, you know, they've been successful, but many times they aren't successful. You know, they're successful doing things that aren't godly. And I was thinking about, I know Jessica Simpson, she was a Christian artist before she went off and did her own thing and did reality shows and stuff, because she went to the Christian music industry and they told her she was too pretty and had too big of boobs to be a Christian artist. So she went off and did her own thing. Whether it's good or not isn't really up to us to judge, but it could have been something different. And same with Katy Perry. Jenny was friends with her brother, and her brother and Katy, they grew up in a Christian household. Their parents were pastors. She had a Christian album, but she was told the same thing. That album's under Kate Hudson. You can look it up and listen to it. But she was told the same thing, you're too pretty to be a Christian artist. And she sang vocals on a couple POD songs. I don't know if any of you guys know that, probably Chris for sure. But she sang on a couple of their CDs as well. But, you know, she was told by them, you know, you can't be here. You don't fit in, you don't fit our mold. And she's gone and made a huge name for herself. And, you know, quite a few of her songs have nothing to do with the Lord and are, you know, can be kind of nasty. But she's incredibly gifted, incredibly talented. And that's a God-given thing for sure. But that seed has now been planted potentially in the wrong place. And it's bringing out some different kind of fruit. You know, and that's not how God created us to be or how He intended us to live. It's not the way that He wants us to sow our seed. In 1 Peter 1:22, you don't have to turn there. It says, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So it's saying that by obeying the truth that the Holy Spirit has given us, the words He's spoken to us, and out of the love that we've loved one another with, we are made of incorruptible seed. We're made of perfect seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, it says.
What verse is that?
1 Peter 1:22 and 23. So we're no longer of corruptible seed as Christians when we choose to live that way and connect them. You know, and it talks all about in the Gospels how we're to abide in the Lord. You know, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, we need to abide in Him, abide in His love. Whatever God has called us to, there's provision there, there's grace there. He's made a way for us, He's set things into place. Whatever He's called us to do, that potential is in us, but it might just be in seed form. It might need to grow still. So that's why we need to be faithful in the gifts He's given and the things that He's shown us to do with the families He's given us. Those things that He's given, they might just still be seeds that need to get watered and grow and be fed. Just like our kiddos, you know, it says that we're to raise them up in the way that they should go, and when they're older, they won't depart from it. You know, we need to, you know, we understand, even though we don't always live that way or we forget, we need to understand what they're, you know, learning. And what their potential is, and do right for them, and love them unconditionally. But our kiddos have huge potential, but we need to feed them the right things and let them grow, and love them, so that they become what they're supposed to, and so that they learn how to have a relationship with Jesus. You know, there's way more potential in us than we think. Jesus changed the whole world in 3 years with 12 people. It says that, I can't remember where it is, but it says that all of Asia heard the gospel. All of Asia heard the word of God with the early church. You know, that's crazy. But when people are doing what they've been shown and applying it, that potential is huge that God has given us and put inside of us. And we'll see that if you want to turn to Mark chapter 5, just thinking about the God that is in us and how huge He is and the potential He has. Mark 5, verse 8. I won't read it. I'll just talk about it. So there's this guy that Jesus meets that's demon-possessed, and he tells Jesus that his name is Legion. The demon speaks through the man and says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion in Roman times, it was a group of at least 6,000 soldiers. And so this is what this man is saying, or these demons are saying through him. "We are many, we are Legion. We are at least 6,000 demons," which is insane. And it says, this is the one where Jesus casts the demons out and into the pigs. It says in the Mark account, in verse 13, it says, "The unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." So the other accounts, they just say that they went into a large group of pigs and they jumped in the sea and drowned themselves. But in this passage, it says that that legion were cast into 2,000 pigs. It's a huge waste of bacon. Yeah, but they were Jews, so they didn't care. I don't know why they had pigs anyway. They must have been visiting somewhere that wasn't Jews. But this legion, these 6,000 demons, were in one man. And if, you know, that, like we've been talking about, that kingdom that is corrupted, that is lesser, that is, you know, Satan is defeated, he's under our feet. If that kingdom can fit that much power, that many demons in one man, how much more can God fit into us of his power? You know, it says that the Holy Spirit is living in us. He abides in us as Christians. He's given us the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And Jesus, somebody who would do the same and even greater things than he did. So there's huge potential for bad in this man until he came to know the Lord and met Jesus and had one experience with him. Changed his life forever. We have so much more potential in us. I think it's when Jesus is on the cross, he talks about how he could bring down, I think it's 12 legions of angels at any time if he wanted to. So that'd be like, you know, 6,000 times 12 is 72,000 angels. And there's a passage in the Old Testament where one angel kills like 180,000 people. So that's like a ton of power that's available. And throughout the Bible it says that we are higher than angels, you know, because we're made in the likeness of God. We're made in the image of God. We'll judge angels, it talks about. So how much more power do we even have than they do, which is insane to think about. And the Holy Spirit living in us. So all of that to say, you know, there's a lot of lost potential, not only in us, but those who have passed away, who have gone before us. You know, there's a lot of potential and power in us that is untapped, that we haven't grabbed access of, that we haven't taken part of yet. You know, and Jesus always looked at people and saw their potential. He saw and called out who they were made to be. He sees people as seeds and what they're capable of and the fruit that they're able to yield and who they're able to affect. And we should be able to see ourselves in that same way and those around us. And if we can see our own families and, you know, spouses and children that way, how much better do you think we would treat them and love them and raise them up? You can write this verse down. Genesis 1:27. It says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and the birds and every living thing. So God created Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And he's done the same for us. He's created us to be fruitful and multiply. And that does mean children-wise, but it means spiritual things as well. You know, it's an essential part of our life and our calling and our purpose to do something with the talent and treasure and passion and desire that he's given us, that he's put inside of us. You know, it's up to us whether we're fruitful or not, whether it's planted in the right soil, whether it's planted in the right kingdom or not. You know, what kind of seed we're planting. Look at one more passage if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. We'll read through 11. And so it's important that we are faithful, that we're good stewards, that we are obedient to the Lord and do something with the word and the seed and what he's put in us. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 11, it says, now this is Paul speaking, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul, he's talking about, you know, planting, building a foundation. Another person, Apollos, watering, you know, caring for what Paul planted. And then God is the one who brings the increase, who brings the fruit. both of them, Paul and Apollos, were both faithful and did things in God's way, in the right way. They planted and took care of that seed and his word and his people. And because of that, it was fruitful and it multiplied. It yielded a good crop. You know, it's up to us to plant the seed and care for it. It's up to us to take care of what he has given. And it's up to God to bring forth that fruit and bring forth that increase. But here it says that there is a reward available for fruit that is planted in God's kingdom and brings forth a godly harvest. But this kind of fruit will only come through the foundation of Jesus. It will only come through being planted in Jesus, in and through him, and the kingdom of God. A pastor friend of mine, he said that kingdom seed will only grow by kingdom principles. Kingdom seed will only grow by kingdom principles. You know, the things God has given, they only grow a certain way. They have to be cared for and nurtured. Just as a young baby won't grow and be healthy if they aren't cared for. If they're just given Pepsi in their bottle instead of milk, they're going to have problems. If they aren't given anything, they're going to die, unless there's a miracle. There was a little girl in Nairobi when I was over there at the orphanage. She had been abandoned in a house. Her parents just left her there for multiple days. They said it could have been up to 2 weeks. So I don't know how she survived. But when we were there, she'd been at the orphanage for a month or two. So she was starting to get better. But she was 3 or 4 months old and she looked smaller than the newborns we've had. She was just itsy bitsy tiny. It obviously affected her when she was not cared for. Felt sorry for her, but even more sorry for, or just as sorry for her parents, that they were in such a place that was an option for them. You know, but it's up to us to bring up that fruit, to take care of it. Kingdom seed will only grow by kingdom principles, to do things according to God's way and the word he's given. So I just want all of you to close your eyes, and I'm just going to ask a couple questions, and then we can wrap it up tonight. What is God showing you today that you have potential of? What seed is God showing you to plant or to continue to water? And the last question. Are there any seeds that we have completely neglected and let die, or that we have planted in the wrong kingdom? God, I ask that this evening and this week that you, if there are any things here, that you show them to us. If there's different potential we need to see in ourselves and capabilities, if there's any seeds that we need to plant or steps of faith we need to take, or anything we need to continue to be faithful in, show us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you show us if there's anything that we have forgotten or neglected or given up on or put in the wrong place, and it looks like it's growing the way it's supposed to, but that cedar's turning into a willow. It's turning into something else completely, and it's distorted. I ask God that you show us these things and let us see ourselves the way you do. Open our eyes and let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened tonight and this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.